Okay, well, please turn to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. And we'll read the chapter in its entirety today because it is beginning a new topic. And then we'll take verses 1 through 4 for our exposition this morning. So, Romans chapter 14. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the other person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it to the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both the Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we do ask that as we approach this passage, Lord, that you would help us to understand, Lord, exactly what the apostle is teaching us. Lord, where it is that we ought to grant liberty and not pass judgment on one another. And Lord, what are those areas where we cannot grant liberty, and Lord, where we must be very firm and stable in what we believe and what we teach. So Lord, give to us a proper understanding, a proper interpretation of this passage, Lord, that we might be faithful to you. Lord, help us to love one another. Lord, to do those things that are beneficial for the upbuilding of the church. Lord, that we might be faithful and true to you. And it is in Christ in that we pray. Amen. Well, when we approach the Bible, it's very important that we understand that the teaching of any given passage cannot and will not contradict another passage, right? The context is what helps us understand the proper interpretation of a passage. And the context is not just the immediate context, but the context of the entire Bible as well. And we must remember this rule, the rule of non-contradiction, that one passage of Scripture will not contradict another. One prophet will not contradict another prophet. One apostle will not contradict another apostle, or an apostle won't contradict a prophet. Right? So whatever distinction people like to make concerning the Bible, whether it's Old Testament versus New Testament, law versus gospel, prophets versus apostles, red letters versus the black letters. I've heard people say that. I'm a red letter Christian. I believe in the red letters of the Bible. Jesus versus Paul, right? Whatever it is very common for people to try to make the Bible contradict other parts of the Bible. that they will take a misinterpretation of a passage and use that misinterpretation to undermine another passage of Scripture that they don't like. Right? That's always the key. Instead of repenting of their unbelief, instead of submitting to all the Scriptures and seeking to understand what the Bible is teaching in its whole, men are prone to try to invent some conflict between the Bible in order to justify their own unbelief. And we can't do this, right? We cannot do this, but we must approach the Bible understanding that there is a harmony to the Scriptures. All Scripture will be in perfect harmony with other Scriptures. So instead of making passages try to contradict one another in order to get rid of them, we need to seek to harmonize the Bible, understand the relationships to these passages, so that we incorporate all of the Scripture into our faith and into our practice. Amen. Let me give you one quick example. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, an example of how it is that we must harmonize these passages. And even within the immediate context of Matthew chapter 7, there are those who try to make one passage, one verse, contradict another. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you not be judged. This is a very common belief, common understanding that people have. Judge not, lest you be judged. And they will use that to say, we cannot make any judgment about any sin, about any morality, about any other person. You just do what you want, leave me alone, let me do what I want, and judge not, lest you be judged. But then notice, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Jesus, in the same teaching, right, the same sermon, where he says, judge not lest you be judged, then tells the people to not give to dogs what is holy, right, and to not throw your pearls before pigs. And dogs and pigs are talking about people, right? Wicked, evil people. And how can we determine if someone is a dog or if someone is a pig unless we make a judgment about their type of life? So judge not cannot mean that we cannot come to an understanding that this person is a dog or this person is a pig. Also, notice Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? How are we going to distinguish and identify false prophets? To stay away from them. You recognize them by their fruits, which means you have to look at their life, look at the fruits they are producing, and make a judgment as to whether or not this is good fruit or whether it is evil fruit. So obviously then, judge not so that you don't be judged cannot mean that we make no judgments or no distinctions among people. And when we put all of these together, we can understand exactly what Jesus is meaning in Matthew 7:1. Do not judge unjustly, right? Do not judge hypocritically. Don't judge in that way. But of course, he's not saying that we can never make any judgment, right? All of this to show that, again, there are certain passages that are subject to misinterpretations. And there are passages that are commonly used to contradict other passages of Scripture. Matthew 7:1 is common. We've read one in chapter 13. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Used to undermine and throw away all of the passages in the Bible where a prophet or an apostle or the Lord is cursing someone, right? That we can't do that. Speak the truth in love means that you never confront sin, right? Love believes all things. People will say we have to believe everything because love believes all things, right? These are passages that are commonly taken out of context, misinterpreted, misapplied in the Christian church. Well, one of those passages is Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 is often used to promote a kind of relativism in the church. Everything, every issue is turned to an issue of an opinion. Every issue is an issue of a strong versus a weak brother. So we just have to keep our mouth shut, get along with everyone, never disagree. We cannot contend for the faith. We cannot rebuke or confront any sin or doctrinal error, but we all just have to get along and be in agreement. It's a kind of a kumbayaism, okay? Right? And they use Romans 14 to support this type of attitude and this type of practice in the church. So it's very important then for us to understand exactly what does the apostle mean? What is he talking about in this passage, and what is he not saying in this passage? There are weaker brothers and there are stronger brothers, right? This is clearly here. And that is a very important distinction that we must receive and we must understand so that we behave properly towards one another. But the Bible also makes other distinctions between believers and unbelievers, between the righteous and the wicked, between true Christians and fake Christians, right? And we have to understand all of these distinctions, understand what category people fit in so that we know how to respond correctly to them. What people are prone to do with Romans 14 is to make this distinction of weaker versus stronger brother a blanket category and then apply it to everyone who claims to be a Christian, no matter what variety of Christian they may be. But this is not what he's teaching. He has two very specific things in mind when he's talking about weaker and stronger. And as we ran through the passage, it becomes very clear that we're dealing with almost exclusively issues of food and drink. Food and drink. So let's look again at Romans chapter 14. We'll take verses 1 through 4 this morning. Romans 14 verse 1 says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." He says there, "As for the one who is weak in faith." The apostle recognizes that on some issues, there will be those in the church who are stronger, and there will be those who are weaker, right? We all understand this, right? There are some people who are more advanced and some people who are less advanced in their Christian life. There are some who are strong and some who are weak. And here he begins by giving instructions to those who have a stronger faith for how it is that they are to interact and treat those in the church who have a weaker faith. Now, it's important to note here that he's using these categories of weaker and stronger, and when he uses this, that these distinctions are not just neutral distinctions, right? So we're not talking about flavors of ice cream. These are contrastive terms, stronger and weaker, and one of them is preferable over the other. Is it better to be strong or is it better to be weak? Right? Stronger is better than weaker. So he is using a contrastive term to describe the people. So we are talking about issues of faith. He says the one who is weak in faith. And we should not want to be weak in faith. We should all want to be strong in faith. So the Bible is using moral terms to describe these various groups, weaker and stronger. So these are not issues where everyone has the correct understanding. These are not issues where both groups are equally right, right? If both of them are equally right, then why does he call the one group weaker and the other group stronger? So that they are weak in faith shows that they either do not understand things correctly, or even if they do understand these things, they're not implementing what they understand in the way that they're living daily, in their daily life. The one who has the stronger faith has the correct understanding. And the goal of all of those in the church should ultimately be to have strong faith. That all of us should hope in due time to understand things correctly and live correctly concerning these issues. So we cannot use this distinction to promote a type of lowest common denominator in the church, that it doesn't matter and let's all just be weak. No, we don't want to be weak. We want to be strong in faith. And the apostle is an example of someone who has a strong faith in regards to these issues. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, "I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean." The Apostle Paul has strong faith. The Apostle Paul knows and understands in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean in itself. That there's no food, there's no meat, there's nothing that you eat that in and of itself is unclean and will make someone into a sinner. And this knowledge gives him a type of liberty, a type of freedom to eat various kinds of foods. So the Apostle Paul can go into the home of a Gentile, and if the Gentile sets before him a non-kosher meal, right, a meal that's contrary to the dietary laws that are in the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul can eat that food, can partake of that meal with a completely clean conscience before God that he's not sinning against God, even though the meal is non-kosher, because he knows that the food in and of itself does not make anyone unclean. However, he can also go into the home of a Jew, and they can set before him a kosher meal, and he can partake of that food with a clean conscience before God, knowing that he's not sinning, because it's not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of food and drink. And this is what was the apostles' practice. If we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. This is what he has in mind when he's teaching this. This is another passage taken out of context. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. He doesn't mean that he's not under the Ten Commandments. Of course he's under the Ten Commandments. He's talking about these ceremonial aspects of the law. Those who are still practicing those things, he will practice those as well in order to preach the gospel to them. But then to those outside of the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some of them. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Right? When he becomes all things to all people, he's talking primarily about customs, about what he eats, about these types of things. He, of course, doesn't mean I became an adulterer so that I could win adulterers. Right? I became a thief so I could win thieves. I became a sodomite so I could... Of course he doesn't do those kinds of things. But when it comes to food and drink, if someone eats only vegetables and drinks only water, then he has no problem only eating vegetables and drinking water so that he has an opportunity to preach the gospel to them, though he himself knows that there's nothing wrong with eating meat and there's nothing wrong with drinking wine. And in the right context, he'll do those things, right? Whatever it calls for, that's what he will do. So there is a stronger Christian and there is a weaker Christian, right? Which means there is a better way and there is a more inferior way. And what we should all desire is to be strong in faith, right? We don't want to be weak. And the apostle is an example of someone who has strong faith, because he knows and understands in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This should be our goal and the goal of all Christians, to imitate the practices of our Lord Jesus Christ and his holy apostles. The apostle Paul is one who has strong faith. Therefore, those who have weak faith should see their weakness, identify their weakness, seek to understand the issues correctly, and desire to overcome their weaknesses and to become strong in faith like the Apostle Paul. So again, these issues are not simply neutral issues that the Bible does not address, and these things do not matter. Again, we're not talking about flavors of ice cream. We're not talking about your favorite color versus my favorite color. We're not talking about your football team versus my football team. These are biblical issues, and the Bible does address these things, and there is a correct way to understand them, and we should all seek to arrive at the correct position. And there is a time and place to talk about these things. There is a time and place to open our Bibles and have a Bible study on issues about food, dietary laws, these types of things. Right? Even in this passage, the apostle is teaching about food. He says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean in itself. So he is giving teachings regarding food and whether or not there are clean and unclean foods. Also, our Lord Jesus Christ taught this. in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, the Lord Jesus there declares all foods clean. Mark chapter 7, verse 18. He said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." There, Jesus talks about food, and he declared that all foods were clean. Also, Acts chapter 10. We did this a couple of weeks ago at Wednesday night Bible study. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. Says, "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up once into heaven." So here, again, it's addressing this issue of food in the place of the Mosaic law, the dietary restrictions in the Old Covenant, the distinction between clean and unclean. What was their purpose? They served a purpose for a time and a season, but now those things are being done away with, and those things that were ceremonially unclean in the Old Testament are not so anymore. And that's what the apostle believes as well. "I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean in itself. There is no animal that by its very nature will, by eating it, make someone into a sinner who is under the wrath of God." Right? This is absurd. It's ridiculous. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not what goes into the mouth that makes one unclean. It's what comes out of the mouth that shows that a person is already defiled within his heart. So again, these issues are not inconsequential issues. Right? These are biblical issues. These are issues of faith. These are issues with clear biblical teachings that should be taught in the churches. Right, and the teaching of the apostle is what we should teach in the churches, that there is nothing in and of itself that is unclean, that thus he declared all foods clean. Do not call unclean and common what God calls clean. Right, this is what we should teach in the churches. Right, so they're not giving the weak brothers a platform to get up and teach what they believe. That's not what's happening in the church. So exactly what is taking place? There are going to be those whose consciences bind them against a certain practice. Though the Bible grants liberty, their own conscience does not grant them liberty in these areas. And in this way, they have a weak faith. Right? Though they know the truth, they're familiar with the truth, their weak faith keeps them from being able to act with full liberty concerning the truth in regards to food and in regards to days. Right? Those are the two issues he's addressing in this passage. And it's very important that we understand that. He's not applying this to 1,000 different issues. He's applying this teaching to two issues: food and drink, and then various days. These are the issues at hand. Right, notice what he says in verse 2, 14 verse 2. "One person believes he may eat anything, while a weak person eats only vegetables." Notice verse 5. "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike." Notice verse 17. "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Right? That's what he's addressing: eating and drinking. One esteems one day as better than another. And we'll get into that next time, because there's also misinterpretations concerning that. So he's not saying one person believes adultery is sin and another person believes adultery is not a sin and we should all just agree together. There's no way that he can be saying those types of things. One person believes in the doctrine of election, another person believes in free will like an Arminian, and we should all just get along, hold hands, not make a big deal about it, because God welcomes all of us, no matter what variety of faith, no matter what doctrines we believe or what doctrines we reject, no matter what kind of life that we live. We know that this is not the case. Amen. Because God does not welcome practicing sinners. Right? That's the statement there. Don't quarrel with him, right? Welcome him because God welcomes him. But does God welcome adulterers? He welcomes repenting adulterers, but not practicing adulterers. Does God welcome sodomites? No. Does he welcome idolaters? No. He doesn't welcome those who are practicing sins, even if they claim to be Christians or brothers in the faith. How can we say this? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He cannot mean that there is no moral authority, no doctrinal authority in the church. He cannot be promoting relativism in all areas. He is promoting a type of liberty of conscience in one or two areas, but not in all areas. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife. Are you arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Right? Removing someone is the opposite of welcoming them. He doesn't say, welcome this man. He says, remove this man from among you. Notice also verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since then you need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. There, it's very clear. The apostle is not saying, welcome this man. No, he's saying, remove him. He says, purge him. He says, don't even eat with a man like this who is doing these things and is a so-called brother. He says, reject him and do not associate with him. But this is not what many want to do. What they do is they use this passage and they want everything to be a matter of opinion. Every doctrine is a preference. Every moral issue is an opinion. You've got your view, I have my view, and let's all just hold hands, get along, and skip off into the sunset. But the Bible is very clear. We cannot do this. Issues of doctrine, issues of righteousness, they're non-negotiable. Someone who holds a deficient, unbiblical view of a point of doctrine and is practicing doctrinal sin according to the Bible, right? We need to teach them. We need to confront that. We need to say, no, this is not right. Show them what the Bible says. But if they refuse to repent, if they refuse to believe what the Bible says, and they become obstinate, and they're willfully obstinate in these things, then we can't associate with them. We cannot say, oh, that's okay, you can just have your view. Or someone who's practicing sin. Practicing a sin as defined by the Bible, and they are shown from the Scriptures that this life, the way that you're living, is a sin. You can't practice this. We have to confront that. And if they will not repent, then, as the apostle says, then they must be removed. If someone is teaching false doctrine in the church or unrighteous living, we need to contend with them. We need to fight against them. We need to argue with them. We need to debate them on these things. Jude verse 3 says, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend, right? Which contend means fight. You have to fight for the faith. So there are areas where we have to fight. But then here in Romans 14, we're talking about food and drink and days. Though there is clear biblical teaching concerning food and drink and days, the apostle grants liberty when it comes to practice, and practice being private practice, your private practice. And that's what he says at the end. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Right? On these issues, he grants a liberty to one and to another on this issue, and says that we are to accommodate one another and to live in love and to tolerate each other in these various opinions on this issue and not quarrel about these things all the time. Right? We have to understand in the early church, there was a mixture of people with various backgrounds, Jews and Gentiles in one church. There were Jews who from childhood had kept the dietary laws of the Old Testament, who were like Peter in Acts chapter 10. Peter said to the Lord, "Lord, I've never eaten anything that is unclean or common." And how many times did God have to tell Peter to rise and eat and kill? He had to repeat it 3 times for it to come through to him. Though Jesus had declared all food clean, and though the apostles had declared all food clean, there were still those in the church who were working through these issues, who were dealing with these issues, whose conscience was still bothered by these things and could not bring themselves to eat what they considered to be unclean. And then even amongst the Gentiles, there were those who had various dietary restrictions that they had kept for many years of their lives. There are cultures, there are people who eat only vegetables, who don't ever eat meat, who drink only water, who do not drink wine, and they can't bring themselves, even though they're Christians, even though they've been set free from idolatry, it's still hard for them to eat meat or to drink wine or to do these kinds of things. Even this 2 years ago when we were in India, many people in India, they eat only vegetables, right? There are cultures, there are people who do those types of things. So you have this mixture in the church. Some people who eat all things. That's like us Americans, right? We'll eat whatever someone sets in front of us. So they eat all things. Some people, like the Apostle Paul, who previously would not have eaten all things, but now he understands that all things are clean and he can eat all things. Others who eat only vegetables. Others whose conscience are still bound by some of these dietary restrictions of the Old Testament. Those who, like the apostle, know that nothing is unclean in itself have the liberty in Christ to eat all things. If they want to eat meat, eat meat. If you want to eat pork, eat pork. You can eat these things, and they are the ones who have the correct understanding. They are the ones who have the stronger faith. But there are also those in the church whose conscience is still bothered and who still have a weak faith. But is it hurting you? Or is it hurting me or anyone else? Is it a sin against God or against neighbor for them to just eat vegetables in their own home? For them to just drink water in their own home? Are they sinning against God because they won't eat a piece of bacon? Of course not, right? In their own home, let them do whatever they want to do, right? Why does it matter? Why is it a big deal if he just wants to eat vegetables? It's just food. And if someone doesn't want to eat meat, but only wants to eat vegetables, then let him alone, right? Why does that bother you? Why are you so troubled by this action that you feel the constant need to bring it up, to meet with him, to get into endless debates and brawls with him, and to quarrel with him over these trivial types of issues? We're talking about food and drink. We're talking about food and drink. But the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It is a matter of righteousness, of peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Right? The danger is that issues of food and drink and issues of days become the dominant issue in the church. And that's all anyone wants to talk about, right? Because eating is such a common part of our life. It always comes up. So we spend all of our time talking about food and drink, and then we spend no time talking about faith, talking about righteousness, talking about doctrine, talking about the return of Christ, talking about our families and how to raise them and how to be godly and to do all of these kinds of things. But those are the things that should have our attention, right? Not things of eating and drinking. That's the issue he's addressing here. So if you have strong faith and are fully convinced that you can eat all meats, but you know someone else in the church has a weak faith and eats only vegetables, then he says, welcome him into your home, but don't invite him over to quarrel with him over these opinions. Welcome him, receive him as a brother, be kind, be gentle with him, have him into your home, but not for the purpose of getting into debates with him over these issues. And when you invite him into your home, don't shove a plate of meat in his face and then put him on the spot, knowing that his conscience is going to be bothered and tormented by these things. Why are you constantly pressing these issues upon him? If you know he eats only vegetables, then accommodate him. If you invite him over, have only vegetables. Can you not deny yourself meat for one meal? Do you have such an insatiable desire for meat that you can't go one meal without eating meat? Serve vegetables, and then spend your time talking about what? The kingdom of God, faith, righteousness, right? The word of Christ, the Christian life. And if he asks for a Bible study on food, then open your Bible, show him what the Bible says, show him the correct way, bring it up in those things, but don't make this issue front and center of every single discussion and every interaction that you have with a person. There are matters that are far more important to discuss than food and drink. Even if I know and am fully convinced in the Lord Jesus that there's absolutely nothing sinful about eating meat or drinking wine, and I should be more than willing to lay down my rights, right? I can eat vegetables and I can drink water for one meal so that I can have fellowship with this weaker brother in communion with him in the Lord. Then the issue doesn't have to come up. And we can spend our time talking about 10,000 other things that are far more important than meat or vegetables. That's what he means. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions, not to get into endless debates and arguments over these things. Verse 2, here he defines the distinction between the two, the weaker and the stronger. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So here is the distinction. One believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So the strong person believes he may eat anything because he's like the apostle and he knows that nothing is unclean in itself. But the weak person eats only vegetables. So again, we're not talking about issues of sin. We're not talking about issues concerning some doctrine. We're talking about food. We're talking about meat versus vegetables, right? If a person eats anything, right, if he eats a steak, is he sinning against God if he eats it in moderation? No. If a person chooses not to eat a steak and eats only vegetables, is he sinning against God by eating only vegetables? No. So don't make it an issue of sin, right? The one who eats should not despise the one who abstains. The one with the stronger faith should not look at contempt, should not mock, should not jeer and ridicule and get together with all the meat eaters and laugh at those who only eat vegetables and say, look at how immature they are, right? Look at how weak they are. They think that you can't eat meat. No, he says, don't do that. Don't be in this way. Don't despise them. Don't despise the weaker, but consider them in their weak state so as not to destroy them. Don't put a stumbling block in front of them. Be kind to them. Be patient with them. Be gentle with them. Be tender towards them. Do not reject them, but welcome them and accommodate them in these things, right? When you're together with them. Now, not when you're at home by yourself or not when you're with other people who are of like mind, right? So the one who eats meat doesn't have to abstain from eating all meat just to accommodate the one who eats only vegetables. But when he's with him, then he should accommodate him. And the one who does not eat, the weaker, he should not pass judgment on the one who eats. So it's a two-way street. It's not one-way street. It's a two-way street. The stronger brother doesn't hold him in contempt, right? And the weaker brother is not to pass judgment over the stronger. So the weaker do not get to have tyranny over the church and dictate what everyone else does. Right? This is what he is saying. They can't force everyone to practice the way that they practice. And he's not even saying they get a platform to get up and teach what they believe. Right. No, of course they don't get to teach what they believe, because what they believe is not consistent with what is in the Bible. So as far as a personal, private conviction, then you let them have that, but they're not being able to promote that in the church. They're not able to tell others that you should only eat vegetables as well. No, they should not pass judgment on the others. The weaker have a responsibility as well toward the stronger, because we're all called to love one another. The stronger is to love the weaker is to love the stronger. The abstainer cannot pass judgment on the one who eats, which means that the abstainer must recognize that it's not an issue of sin. He has to recognize that it's not an issue of faith and righteousness that he needs to make a big deal about. The abstainer must admit that he has the weaker faith, and he has to admit that he's in the weaker position because he's not able to pass judgment. If it was an issue of sin, he could pass judgment, but that he cannot pass judgment shows that he has to admit in his own mind that this is not an issue that I need to make a big deal out of. The weaker cannot insist that everyone lives like he does. He cannot look down upon others and think that they are great sinners because they do not abstain from meat. The minute he does that, the minute an abstainer begins to demand and insist that others live like him, the second he makes it an issue of faith and righteousness, then he ceased to be a brother and he's now a false teacher. That's false teaching because it's legalism. It's adding a commandment that's not found in the Bible and insisting that other people do it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is what's happening here. This is what was happening on a different issue in Galatians. Circumcision. If someone wanted to get circumcised, fine. Then they could do that. If someone was circumcised, fine. That's okay. But when they started insisting that all the Gentiles get circumcised as a matter of faith and righteousness, then they became Judaizers. They became false teachers, and Paul contended against them. The same in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Right? Those aren't issues of opinion, right? Deceitful spirits, teachings of demons. Through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are sear, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. What's the difference here? They require abstinence. They require, not only do they abstain, but they say everyone else has to abstain, and if you don't abstain, then you're committing a sin against God. And when someone does that, they are holding to the teachings of deceitful spirits and demons. And they are liars whose conscience are seared, and they are teaching what is contrary to the word of God. So neither group, neither the strong or the weak, should blow this issue out of proportion or make it into a point of contention in the church, but rather they should accommodate one another, live in harmony with one another, love each other. If the stronger knows that one is weaker, then serve only vegetables. If the weaker goes to a gathering and people are eating meat, then don't make a big deal about it. Don't start condemning them. Just decline and eat only vegetables. Don't insist that everyone throw their meat away because I'm the weaker brother and you guys are all infringing on my rights. If someone offers you meat, politely decline and move on and don't make a big issue of it. Don't make a scene about it. Now, in our situation, issues of food are not typically a problem, right? Because again, we'll eat anything, right? If you've ever eaten a hot dog, you'll eat anything, okay? Right? We'll eat anything in America. Or bologna, that's another one. However, in the churches, especially in Oklahoma, the churches that we've grown up in, it does bring up this issue of alcohol, of wine, of drinking of these types of things. And this issue, he is talking about wine as well. One drinks wine and the other one drinks water. Look at chapter 14, verse 21. Right, so he's extending this to these types of things as well. He says, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Right, so in our upbringings and in our contexts, at least in mine, this was an issue in the churches. And what he says regarding meat also applies to wine and to strong drink. Right, the Bible uses those categories, right? It talks about those types of things, and the Bible does not unequivocally condemn and forbid the drinking of any beverage that has alcohol in it, whether it's called wine or whether it is called strong drink. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. There it says, you shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell, there you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn the fear of the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far for you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat it there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. Here, when they're coming to give this tithe, this offering to the Lord, he tells them there in this celebration, in this rejoicing, that they whatever they want, whatever their appetite craves or whatever they desire, they can have, whether it's oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, and that they can have those things there before the Lord, right? Before the Lord in worship to the Lord. Now, many of us, myself included, were raised in churches that forbid any and all alcohol. Even one sip of alcohol was considered a sin worthy of excommunication, right? Worthy of excommunication. But the Bible does not make that proclamation, right? The Bible does not do so. Psalm 104, verse 14 says, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The wine in the Bible was not just grape juice. It did contain alcohol in it. Jesus drank wine. The apostles drank wine. The apostle Paul even commanded Timothy to drink a little bit of wine for his stomach issues, which makes no sense if it doesn't have alcohol in it. However, again, I grew up, and probably many of you as well, in churches that taught that all alcohol was sin. To take even a sip of alcohol was a sin against God, worthy of excommunication. Now again, this standard is extra biblical. It's a tradition of men. It's legalism, and the churches should not be teaching that type of commandment. We're not talking about drunkenness. Of course, drunkenness is a sin that is condemned by the Bible, right? But just because drunkenness is condemned does not mean that all alcohol or all wine is forbidden. Just like gluttony is also condemned, but we don't forbid people from eating all meat or from eating any food. So we cannot have this position that anyone who takes even a sip of alcohol is committing a sin against God. And if we do that, according to this passage, we're passing judgment on another. And here he says, let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats or on the one who drinks. However, there may be those who, though they know and understand that drinking alcohol is not a sin, yet because of their upbringing, because they've never taken a sip of alcohol, choose as a way of life to not drink any alcohol. There may be those who are prone to indulge in these things and who choose not to drink any alcohol. There may be those who have a history of drunkenness in their family and they choose not to drink any alcohol. There may be those who in their former life have struggled with this sin and so they choose of their own accord or even because someone tells them that they shouldn't drink it to abstain from these types of things as a personal, private conviction. And if someone wants to abstain, let them abstain, right? Let them abstain. Because the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. So the one who abstains, whether it's from food or whether it's from drink, we should not ridicule them. But then if someone else drinks a glass of wine, even if they drink a glass in their presence, they shouldn't condemn them and say, you're committing a great sin against God. If they get drunk, then you should condemn them. But if it's just a glass, then, and it's done in moderation, then let them drink. If someone wants to eat meat in moderation, let him eat meat in moderation. And if another chooses to abstain, then let him abstain. The one who drinks should not ridicule the other, which is also happening in our day. Right? Why are these churches making alcohol an issue of preeminence? They have Bible studies at bars. They drink beer when they have Bibles. Why are they doing those things? They flaunt this type of stuff. We should not flaunt it, nor should we say it's always a sin, right? Neither one of those things are right. There are those who want to make everything about alcohol and who indulge in these things, and even churches that do that, and they should be condemned for what they are doing, right? This is all nonsense. Yet many people, again, get sidetracked on these issues, one way or the other. But the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Moderation is a matter of the kingdom of God. Self-control, the kingdom of God is a matter of self-control. Amen. So in all of these things, we must exercise self-control. But what you put into your mouth does not make you unclean, does not make one unclean. But our focus should be upon the things of God, faith and righteousness, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one who drinks or the one who eats drinks and eats to the Lord. The one who abstains, abstains to the Lord. Don't make issues of food and drink the litmus test of faith and righteousness. Why? Notice what he says in verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Every Christian is a servant of Christ. Every Christian has Christ as his master. I am not your master, and you are not my master. And if my master, if the master says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. If the master says, do not despise my servant because he abstains from meat. If the master says, do not judge my servant because he eats meat, then who are you or who am I to pass judgment on the servant of Christ where Christ himself does not pass judgment, right? That's the issue. Christ is the master and Christ is the one who grants liberty in these matters. And he has granted the liberty to either eat or not drink. Do whatever you please. So who are we to censor or condemn someone for eating or for not eating? To enforce various rules and regulations on those who do not eat and drink the way that we eat or drink. We will all either stand or fall before Christ. And Christ has stated that issues of eating meat or eating only vegetables, drinking wine or drinking only water, these do not make someone on the day of judgment either stand or fall. One can stand before Christ as a faithful servant who ate meat. But one can also stand before Christ as a faithful servant who ate only vegetables. One can stand before him faithfully who drank wine. And one can stand before him who abstained from wine and drank only water. These issues and what one practices as his private personal conviction do not determine whether he stands or falls before Christ. Now, this is not the case in other things. Liars will not stand before Christ. Adulterers will not stand before Christ. Idolaters will not stand before Christ. So when he says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? He's not saying that we can never pass judgment about other people or judgments on ourselves or make any moral judgments in the church. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 earlier, and he tells us there that we need to judge those who are inside the church. He said God judges those on the outside, but we have to judge those who are inside the church. And it's time for judgment to begin in the household of God, right? This is where it must begin. But what he is saying is that we cannot make judgments about others in the church where Christ does not make a judgment. So a professing Christian who's practicing sexual immorality, we can and we must pass judgment on him, but our judgment is not based on our own opinion. It's not based upon our own authority. It's based upon the authority of Christ. Because Jesus himself says, you cannot do this and inherit the kingdom of God. So for us to repeat that to them is not passing judgment on our own authority. We're simply telling them and teaching them what Christ has said. But in the area of eating and drinking, we cannot pass judgment with the authority of Christ, for Christ does not make a judgment. Christ does not say everyone needs to eat meat in the church. If he did say that in the Bible, then everyone would need to eat meat. And if they didn't eat meat, we should pass judgment on them. But Christ doesn't do that. He says, if you only want to eat vegetables, that's fine. Eat only vegetables. So I can't condemn this person because he chooses not to eat meat. So if I pass judgment, then I am a very arrogant person, extremely arrogant, and I'm subverting the role of Christ. Who am I to judge the servant of another? Who am I to put myself in the place of Christ and to make rules and regulations and pass judgments on people where Christ is silent and where Christ grants freedom within the body of Christ? So then, the one who eats and to the one who abstains, the strong and the weak, all of them will be upheld by the Lord, for he is able to make them all stand when it comes to these issues. And this is the attitude that we need to have within the church as we relate to one another when it comes to these types of issues of eating and drinking and days and these types of things. So then, we should pursue this. Pursue this because it is for the building up of the church, and it maintains peace and harmony within the church by not getting preoccupied and fixated on things that it doesn't matter. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it is a matter of faith. It is a matter of righteousness. It is a matter of joy, and it is a matter of peace in the Lord. So let's talk about those things. Let's talk about and encourage one another in those things for the building up of the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and, Lord, how it does grant to us, Lord, such clarity, Lord, so that we know how to live, we know how to relate to one another. Lord, we know how to do those things that are pleasing to you. Lord, we know that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Lord, it's not a matter of food and these types of issues. Lord, it is, though, about faith and righteousness, about truth and joy and peace in the Lord. And Lord, we don't want to be a church, Lord, that gets sidetracked on these kinds of issues, Lord, that are so prone to occupy, to dominate, Lord, to take the center and focus of all that we do. Lord, to get into petty squabbles, Lord, quarrels over various opinions. Lord, that's not what we want to do. That's not what we want to be about. Lord, we want to be talking about those things that are of utmost importance. Lord, those things that pertain to the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, teach us, Lord, to love one another. Lord, to care for one another. Lord, to be tender and patient and kind and gentle toward one another. Lord, to bring those who are weak along in their faith. Lord, not to destroy them. Lord, not to beat them down, but, Lord, to patiently and tenderly teach them. And, Lord, bring them along so that they may arrive, Lord, at a more strong position. Lord, those of us who are weak, we pray that you would, Lord, keep us from passing judgment on another. Lord, from supplanting the place of Christ. And Lord, passing judgment on the servant of another. So Lord, grant to us your mind concerning these things. And Lord, we thank you for your kindness to us, that Lord, on these matters, you do grant, Lord, a level of liberty and freedom to the church, Lord, to your people. And so, Father, we pray that we would have that type of charity toward one another. And that, Lord, we would be focused on those things that build us up in our faith, Lord, that encourage us and strengthen us to press on until the coming of Christ and, Lord, until the kingdom of God is here. So, Lord, teach us that man does not live by bread alone. Lord, teach us not to labor for those things that perish. Lord, teach us that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. And, Lord, may we put the focus, Lord, of our own personal lives, Lord, and of this church, Lord, upon those things that are of utmost importance, Lord, that we might safely arrive, Lord, into our heavenly kingdom. So, Lord, preserve and protect us in all things. And, Lord, grant to us wisdom, Lord, for those areas where we ought to extend liberty, and, Lord, those areas where we cannot. Lord, that we would not compromise the truth. And, Lord, open the door into the church for false teachers and, Lord, false brothers to come in, Lord, and spy out our freedom in Christ, and, Lord, destroy us to our own spiritual ruin. So, Lord, be with us, help us in these things, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.